chapter 10, or Psalms 10 from last week. So Psalms 11 is ready and waiting if we get to it. I want to see what we're going to do here with pages 92, 93, 94, 95 before I give you 96 through 104. Right. I don't really sense that there's going to be a lot of time spent on these first pages, but there are some principles here that I want to get into. I want to teach this because I've never heard it taught. One aspect of it, I've never heard it taught before, and I'm just going to trust the Spirit to minister to us and to help us see some things. So we're on page 92, which is, you already have these. If you were here last week, you already have these pages at home with you. You took them home last week with you. And we're going to just start here on page 92. But open up your Bibles to Psalms number 10. I'll read a couple of verses so that we'll see where we're at. Could Delaney go get me some water? If you're opened up, then page on Psalms 10, want to read first of all verse 12. It says, "Arise, O Lord." What Lord is that? Jehovah. "Arise, O Jehovah, O God. Lift up thy hand. Arise, O Jehovah, O God, O Elohim, O Creator, and lift up thy hand." The first thing that I've got for you on page 92 here that I want to talk about tonight is the hand of the Lord. David wanted judgment. David said, "Arise, O Jehovah." Jehovah is his covenant Lord. He felt that he had the relationship with his covenant Lord to come before him and say, "Arise, Jehovah, and do this for me." Now, how many of you feel that you have that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ that you can say, "Arise, Jesus, and come and do that for me"? Thank you. Do you? Do you feel like you have that kind of a... Do you see what David's saying here? Do you? He was bold enough that he could say, "Arise, Jehovah." Are we bold enough? Do we feel that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ covenantally? That we know when we stand in the right place, we can say, "All right, Jesus, arise and do this for me." I don't. I mean, I guess I need to say that. I haven't yet come to that place that I understand covenant well enough to know when I am in my proper place. It seems that I would be out of order and disrespectful to my Lord to say it in that tone of voice, "Arise, Jesus, and do this." But I need to be there. Do you see what I'm saying? We need to be in a place of covenant understanding and covenant revelation that we know when it is time for the Lord to arise and do something. And David said, "Arise, Jehovah, O God, do this. Stretch out thy hand." Now, we get into the hand. The hand is the authority. The hand is the strength. The hand is what works. What is the New Testament hand? Fivefold ministry, ascension gifts ministry of Ephesians 4:11. They're apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That is the New Testament hand. The Bible teaches us that when Jesus ascended, he gave gifts to the church. And these gifts that he gave are apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now, this is what he's working through. This is his hand in the earth today, is apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers in the earth today. Now, here is the hand ministry. Apostles is the thumb. There's strength. There's grip. And we look at that as government. You can't have government in a fellowship or in the church without the apostle. That's what the apostle did, was establish the government in a fellowship. All right, then you have the prophets, index finger, the pointer. It's to give direction or to guide. Then you have the evangelist, which is the long finger, the middle finger, and it's the longest, it's in length, and it's reaching finger. And that's together. Your evangelist is the middle finger. Pastors is the ring finger. Pastors is the marriage finger, the covenant finger. Also, the pastor protects. He guards. He lays down his life for the sheep, as a man should lay down his life for his bride. And then the teacher is the little finger, the balance finger. That's for growing. So apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers is thumb, index, middle, ring, and little. And it's to govern, to guide, to gather, to guard, and to grow. That's the hand of the Lord in the earth today. This is the hand of the Lord. Now, when we would say, "Arise, O Jesus, and lift up thy hand," we would be saying, "Arise, O Jesus, and send forth your ministry. Send forth apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers." You see, what I'm trying to say here? Because that's the way I really believe that the false and the wicked will be smashed in the earth. Truth has to come from apostles. The church has to be established so that it can prevail against the gates of hell. All of these ministries have to be established in us and in the earth. And then wickedness will be smashed. It will not be. I don't believe it will be smashed until the church arises to its place. The church cannot arise to its place until the hand ministry is in its place. Arise, Jesus. Stretch forth thy hand. Apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And then David goes into the imprecatory prayer. He says, break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness until thou dost find none. It's necessary to note that in this psalm, David has been talking about the wicked people, but the wicked people within Israel. Psalms 9 was talking about wicked people, but wicked people in other nations. Psalms 10 is talking about wicked people, but in natural Israel. And last week we brought that into the point where we're talking about the wickedness within the church. David wanted wickedness dealt with. He wanted Jehovah, the covenant Lord, to deal with the wickedness within natural Israel. Should we want wickedness dealt with within the church, within the spiritual Israel? Yeah. We'll never have a bride without spot or wrinkle, a holy and blameless bride, unless we deal with wickedness within the church. Now, it's easy for me to point at you or you or you and deal with the wickedness in you, but what we've got to come to the point is where we deal with the wickedness in ourselves. And I'm getting in trouble about this, folks. People don't want me to talk about the wickedness in us. But I don't understand holiness and blamelessness unless I talk about wickedness in me. I can't be holy and blameless unless I get the lawlessness, the things in me that don't want to be obedient to the law of God, out of me. I've got to deal with me. You've got to deal with you. I can help you and guide you and show you, but it's eventually you that has to deal with you. And I'm getting in trouble with it. I'm making some folks mad. And I don't want to make people mad. But when you talk about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you've got to start talking about the wickedness and the Lordship in my life. I can talk about the Lordship of Him in your life or over this city or over this church, but He's got to be Lord in Delbert. Throughout this psalm, it has not been sin that David was so upset about. It has been the proud, boastful, and greedy who curses and spurns David's Lord. Those who will not be moved, remember that last week? Whose mouth is full of curses, deceit, oppression, mischief, and wickedness. Those mightily used of the lion to trap and destroy the depressed. It's upon these wicked and vile people David curses. David prays the imprecatory on people inside of Israel. And he says, Lord, break their arms. Now, breaking their arm, I don't think we talk about breaking. What I see this is taking away their influence, taking away their power. Now we can pray that, can't we? See, you might not want to go around praying to break somebody's arm. Ted would, I guarantee. But you wouldn't have any trouble praying that you took away a wicked man's influence, would you? So that's where we're at, you see. So far, the principles that we've learned concerning imprecatory prayer in Psalms 3, that was the first imprecatory that we looked at. And we saw that David prayed against Jehovah's enemies. David's enemies and Jehovah's enemies were the same. It wasn't against David's enemies, it was against Jehovah's enemies. What we've got to decide is what are the Lord's enemies, not necessarily my enemies. My enemies might not be His enemies. The second one that we saw was in Psalms 5, which was much like Psalms 3. It was prayed on the rebellious against thee. Those that were rebellious against the Lord, David prayed it in a imprecatory upon. And then in Psalm 7, before David prayed it in a imprecatory upon others, he prayed it a judgment on himself. Before you ever pray an imprecatory or curse on somebody else, you better make sure you're right. Don't think somebody else will be judged and you not be judged by the same measure by which you judge. You see this? And that was one of the major things I think we've seen in the imprecatory. And now in Psalms 10, the imprecatory is prayed on the wicked and evil who spurn God and afflict His people. The important thing is I can't pray just because they're afflicting me. They're talking about Jesus. They're talking about my Lord. And David says, break their arm. Now, he wants to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed. I'm on page 93. But David despised the wicked within Israel, and he wanted them judged. Is this New Testament? Can we find this in the New Testament now? In Psalms 9, the wicked were nations. In Psalms 10, the wicked are those wicked people within Israel who take advantage of the weak and the oppressed. Now, can we find the imprecatory like David's praying in the New Testament? Can we find it? Did Paul do it? And I've got these scriptures here for you. Yes, he did. Within the church structure, we will find these same wicked. They pray as a lion on the weak and on the oppressed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, what I'm getting into here is false and wicked ministry. This is the main thing that I'm dealing with. There is false and there is wicked ministry. Now, look what 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15 says. For such men are false apostles. Are they false apostles? False apostles. Deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan, the lion, disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Is there false ministry? Does Paul say that there's false ministry in the church? Okay. Then in Acts 20, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. There is wickedness inside the church. Okay? Now they're here, just like in spiritual, natural Israel, David was praying against these wicked people, and he says, break their arms. When we find false ministries, false, that's what we ought to pray. Lord, take away their authority, take away their power, break their arm. Galatians 6 through 10, this is where we'll find the accursed. I'm amazed, Paul says, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by his grace, by the grace of Christ, for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be what? Accursed. Does Paul curse this false ministry? Yes, he does. And we have said before, so I say now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. In other words, if you didn't get it the first time, he said, I'm going to say it again. He says he's not seeking favor with men, but he's striving to please God. And that's what ministry's got to be doing. And I just related to it a while ago. I'm making some folks mad, but folks, I'm not trying to make folks mad. I'm trying to please God. I'm trying to say what I'm hearing, and I don't know how to say it sometimes. And it crosses grains, and it makes people angry. Galatians 2:4. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. He's talking about false brethren. Philippians 1:15-17. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. And he goes on to say that the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives. There are false people out preaching the gospel. Titus 1:10-11. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers. There is a lot of warnings in the scriptures concerning false ministries. And we would be wise, and we're going to see it even as we get on into the next psalm, that that's so important. And I would love to turn to 2 Peter 2, 1 through 22. But I really don't feel to, but I want you to. Will you tell me that when you get home today that you'll look at this passage of scripture, because it's talking here about false ministries. And it's you turn to 2 Peter 2. I'm not going to stay here. I'm not going to read I would love to read the entire thing. But I just want to, do you know where he's talking about? For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandments delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. What he's talking about here is false ministries. The whole second chapter is dealing with false ministries. And he's telling them it's better to have never known the Lord than to have known the Lord and preach Him falsely. Because there's a judgment. There's an accursing that comes upon you. And there's a greater judgment for teachers. I'm going to be judged for what I say. And for what I don't say. Okay? But that's where that's at in verses 21 and 22 of 2 Peter chapter 2. And the whole second chapter is dealing, it starts off, but false prophets also arose among the people in verse 1. The whole chapter is dealing with false ministries. Revelation 2:2. Don't turn there. I'm just going down the notes. It says, "You put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false." And Philippians 3:2 says, "Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision." 1 Timothy 4:1. This is a sign of the last days. It says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times," now listen, "some will fall away from the faith. They will have known the Lord, but will have turned like a dog, like a hog. Some will have fallen away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." Do you see this? There are false ministries in the church. There are false and wicked people who prey as a lion on God's people. And they mail you letters and they mail you these things. You get them in the mail. "Send me money and God will bless you. Sleep under this corner of this," what was it? $1,000. "And send me $20 and God's going to bless you." You get all this. I want you to know, pray when you get this stuff. God, break their arm. How shall we pray for these evil and wicked people? As David did, break their arm. As Paul did, let them be accursed. As Peter did, bring destruction upon themselves, for it would be better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. Now, here's what I wanted to deal with, and this is really why I came back to this psalm. Look in Psalms 12. Psalms 10. Psalms 10. And I've got Psalms 11 ready, and it's here. But if we don't have time to go, we'll just quit early tonight and start there next time. But I just really wanted to get this. Never taught this, what I'm going to share with you now. I've never heard it taught. It's something that the Spirit has been quickening to me, or either my flesh, something has. And I want to share what I've seen and share what I'm seeing. And maybe we'll have to destroy the tape and the notes. I don't know, but we're going to see where it goes and what the Lord does with it, and see what we have. Look at verse 16 of Psalm 10. The Lord, now which Lord is this? Jehovah is King forever and ever. Who is? Jehovah. Now, is Jehovah King forever and ever? Okay? But is He? Is there a king that would be higher than this king? Okay? Okay? Now they're the same. Good. Right? These are the thoughts that were, when I hit this verse, and I hit it in Psalms 10 as well, but I didn't deal with it then, but I had to deal with it in Psalms 10. Well, did I say that right? I hit it in Psalms 9, and I didn't deal with it. I got it again in Psalms 10. And now I'm trying to get a grip on it. I know that Jehovah is not king. At least He's not my king. I know that there is a King of kings, and that's the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. I know there's a Lord of lords, and that's the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. So what do we do then with this Jehovah is King forever and ever? So I began to pray and to seek the Lord and to try to deal with this. And I just began to write my thoughts and share, and just want to get into it. I'm not trying to establish a doctrine or tell you this is exactly how I think, because I don't know for sure how I think on this yet. But David saw Jehovah King forever. Now, Let's look. Let's go through some scriptures. Matthew chapter 5. Now see, we could not be looking at it as a Jehovah. We could just be saying Lord, and just passing right over that, and not having to deal with it. But I want to deal with it. I want to know what's going on. I want to know as much about the things of the Spirit as I can possibly know. I want to be a spiritual person. So I want to deal with this, and I want to see what I can. What right now my understanding on such topics as this is. I'll write them down. 5 years from now, I'll look at it again, and I'll see what the Lord's added to it. But right now, in Matthew chapter 5, this is where I started at. And in verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to what? Fulfill." I feel that the fulfillment there is a very, very important a word. And in trying to understand what we're looking at here, he says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished or until all is fulfilled." So I began looking at that there and thinking that Jesus fulfilled the law. Now, every covenant that has ever been was consumed by the next covenant. Let's start with the Adamic covenant. The next covenant that came along was Noah. Now, did the Noah covenant do away with the Adamic or consume it? It consumed it. Okay? The next covenant that came along would be the Abrahamic. Did it do away with the Adamic and the Noah, or did it consume it? It consumed it. The next covenant that come along, we'll just go on. I could get in about 9 or 10 covenants here, but I don't want to do that. I just want to show you the thought. After the Abrahamic covenant come along, then would be the Mosaic. Now, did the Mosaic covenant do away with the Abrahamic, Noah, or the Adamic, or did it consume these? It consumed these. It fulfilled them. Now, then comes along Jesus Christ, New Age, different time, different Lord, different King. So we have the new covenant. Did it do away with, or did it fulfill? Fulfilled these. It consumed them. It fulfilled them. Now, thinking on that, and now I don't know if I want to turn to the idea. This is all we're going to do today. We're just going to take time because I want you to help me with this, and I want to share what I see with you, and I want you to share what you see with me. Let's look at some passages. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. Now, what this is going to tell us is that all the things that happened in the law and in the prophets, all the things that happened were shadows and types, were things that we should look at and learn something from. They were examples to us. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Now these things happened as what? Examples for us that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. And then drop down to verse 11. Now these things happened to them as what? As an example, and they were, why were they written? For our instructions or admonition upon whom the ends of the world or the ends of the age have come. This is the last age, all right? After this, when this age ends, time shall be no more. In other words, people will be immortal. We won't have to keep up with time. Time won't be irrelevant. So what happened here, okay, were types and shadows for the real thing, okay? Jesus is the fulfillment. He fulfilled all of this. He's the fulfillment of all that happened here. All the types and the shadows and things were fulfilled, and all these things wrote about and testified of Him. And on page 94, under point 5 there, I've got several passages if you want to do further study on this particular thought that we're looking at, the types, the shadows, and the examples. 1 Corinthians 10:6 and verse 11, which we've read. Hebrews 10:1, Hebrews 8:5. We're going to turn to Colossians 2:16 and 17, but first we're going to turn to Luke 24 and look at verses 26, 27, and 44. Look, turn to Luke. Now, I know this is all elementary to most of you. Most of you know what I'm sharing right here, but I'm trying to bring it from its elementary place into a place that I feel like the Lord is wanting to take us and show us concerning Jehovah. In Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus meets the disciples, and then in verse 27, it says, "And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Are there things in all these scriptures that concern Jesus?
Yeah.
Sure. And Jehovah is one of them. Now, we don't have any problem, and I'm going to read that in just a second. We don't have any problems when we come to Elohim or El Shaddai or Adonijah or Yahweh. Yahweh is but Jehovah, but we don't have any trouble with those when we read those names and seeing that they fulfill Jesus, do we? We don't have any trouble. But when we come to Jehovah, something happens that says, no, that's Father. I don't find that in Scriptures. I haven't yet found where Jehovah was Father. And even if he is, he's the fullness of the God. Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But I don't find where Jehovah is Father. I find where Jehovah is the covenantal Lord of the Old Covenant. And all of that was testifying concerning him. Now look over into verse 44. "Now he said to them," this is back with the other apostles in the room, "these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Did Jesus fulfill all these things? Do you see what I'm trying to say here? I'm wanting you to see, I believe, the way I'm seeing it today. And you know how I don't put myself in a pigeonhole. What I see today is that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Jehovah, the fulfillment of Elohim, the fulfillment of Adonijah, the fulfillment of all those names of God. He's the fulfillment of them. Now we're gonna look now in Colossians chapter 2. We read this morning in prayer, and we talked about this just a little bit. I didn't really know what I was exactly. I thought it was going to be in Psalms 11 for sure. But as I began to look at this again, I just decided that we needed to maybe look at it. I want to throw it out here and let the elders help me with it. And I believe it's important. If I didn't think it was important, I wouldn't be spending time with it. But I believe it's important that we get a proper train of thought as to who Jesus Christ is, where he is. I know that we've been dealing with this for a couple of weeks and maybe months, but I believe that we are developing a mentality slowly but progressively that there is no name above Jesus. I have had to overcome some things, such as I was thinking maybe that Jehovah's name was over Jesus. Not because the Word said that, because the Word didn't say that, but because somehow in my teachings in times past and what I have been taught, then somehow Jehovah became Father God, and Father God was over the Lord Jesus. And anyhow, I don't know if that's all correct now. What I'm seeing is that Jesus has fulfilled Jehovah. And I'm trying to communicate what I'm trying to see. I'm trying to see what I'm communicating or something. Colossians 2. Look at, first of all, verse 17. Let's start with verse 16. "Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to festivals, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to who? To Christ." Now, all of this was a shadow of what was to come. Who was to come? Jesus. So what I'm seeing is that Jehovah was a shadow of who was to come. Am I communicating? And I know you can't. This is new. This is fresh to all of us. I know, and I'm not going to get a lot of amens, and that's right. And good brother, because we don't know. You know, this is something that we're looking at, and I'm not trying to establish doctrines or to get some kind of deep revelation. That's not what my thrust is here. What my thrust is about is trying to see Jesus Christ in his proper place, and that there is nobody, and I mean nobody, no thing over him. He has been given how much authority? all authority. He is King of kings. If Jehovah is king today, there's still a king over Jehovah. He's Lord of lords. If Jehovah is still Lord, there is still a Lord over Jehovah. That's what I'm trying to communicate. But yet what I'm seeing is that Jesus is not necessarily over Jehovah, but fulfilled Jehovah. And it is still true that Jehovah was the Jewish Lord. But you don't get to the Father today by sacrificing bulls and goats and sprinkling the blood of a heifer. What blood do you get to Father God by? The blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb. He says, I am the way. There is no other way. Jehovah's not the way anymore. I am the truth. Jehovah's not the truth anymore. I am the light. There is no other light. Jehovah's not the light anymore. I am the door. There is no other door. So what I'm wanting to communicate and what I'm seeing and hearing and trying to grasp and get a hold of is that Jesus fulfilled Jehovah. Now look at, with all that said, look at chapter 2 and verse 9 of Colossians. And I think this, after I've said that, this will help. For in Him, Jesus Christ, how much of the fullness of the deity? All the fullness of God or deity dwells in a bodily form. Now, would you say that Jehovah was deity? Would you? Yeah, I think so. And Jesus fulfills Him. Jesus fulfills. He's the fullness of it. And in Him, you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and all authority. That's all I'm wanting to get, is to get in my mind and in our thinkings the power and the authority that's in our covenant, that's in our Lord. That when we covenantally relate to Jesus Christ, things are going to start happening. I'm not going to say they should start happening, because they're going to start happening. We have not yet understood the power and the relationship of our Lord and us and the covenantal aspects of what He's given to us. We're just now starting to come out of the magic name of Jesus. We're starting now to start thinking about it covenantally and the power and the authority that that covenant carries. Okay? Okay. Now, is Jehovah Father God? Or is Jehovah a type, an example, and a shadow of Jesus? And I've got this in parentheses. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to unveil this to us. I want to know. At any rate, Jesus is King forever. Now let's look at these. Look at 1 Timothy 1:17. I'm not going to look at all of them. Just want you to see a couple of them. I want you to see that Jesus Christ is God. You know I'm not Jesus only, right? Okay? I believe in the deity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But I believe that right now, this is the time of Jesus Christ. He rules, He reigns. This is His show. He has all authority. He is King and He is Lord. Now, 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now, and this is speaking of Jesus Christ, verse 16, and yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as in the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal. How long is this King? Eternal. Will He ever die? He's immortal. Will He ever be overthrown? Nope, He's invisible. You can't see Him. That's not invincible, is it? It's invisible. He's the only God. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And then look in chapter 6 of Timothy, 1 Timothy, verse 14. Oh, everybody look. Ted Cash is wearing a sweater. Write it down in the okay. Verse 15, which He, Jesus, will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the what? King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unreproachable light. whom no man has seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Jesus Christ is King of kings, Lord of lords. I believe He is the fulfillment of Jehovah. Now, let's look at Revelation 17:14 talks about the Lamb is Lord of lords and King of kings. In Revelation 19:16, there's that scripture again, King of kings and Lord of lords. But Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, and then we'll leave this thought. Luke, and I want you to help me with this. Luke 1, verse 31. This is the angel coming to Mary and telling her that she would conceive and have a child, and telling her about this child, Jesus. And he says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of" who? Jacob. Now that's what Jehovah had. "He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Now, this all began back in Psalms 10, where David says that you are king forever, Jehovah. Now we see that there's another king. Or maybe better put, now that we've looked at these scriptures, there's a fulfilled king. There's a king who has fulfilled all kings. There's a king who has fulfilled all lords. There's a King of kings, and there's a Lord of lords. So, is Jehovah Father or a type, example, or a shadow of Jesus? It is only in understanding that Jesus is King forever that we can see Jehovah, the covenant Lord of natural Israel, fulfilled in Jesus, the covenant Lord of spiritual Israel. Okay? We have no problem seeing Jehovah fulfill Elohim, El Shaddai, Adonijah, Jireh, Raphi, Nisi, Makedesh, Shalom, Tishkenu, Roi, or Shoma. Don't have any trouble with that. But when we get to Jehovah, all of a sudden we think Father. I don't see that in Scripture. The thrust is that David trusted his king. We must trust our king. Above the name of Jehovah is Jesus. I don't care how you feel about Jehovah now, since we've looked at all of this. I don't care. That's irrelevant. But I do want you to know that above the name of Jehovah is the name of Jesus. There is no name above the name of Jehovah. Above the name of Jehovah is Jesus. Consumed into and fulfilled by the new covenant was David's covenant. Is this true? We serve a greater name and a greater king. For sure, Jesus is king forever and ever. Not Jehovah. Okay? All right. Did I communicate that? I hope I did. I want us to understand that the fulfillment is in Jesus. It all comes to fruition and to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Now, why did I take the 45 minutes and do that? Simply because we have got to come to a place in our thinking and our mentality that the covenant which we have been chosen and that we have mandate to live into, the time and expanse that we now live, is the greatest time ever known to man. The time prior, all of these are types and shadows. These weren't the good old days, folks. This is the good old days. This was types and shadows of what we are living in. This was good. Jehovah was good. Jesus is better. Yeah. Okay? All the promises and the blessings in here in the old covenant, they're good. But what you've got is better. What we've got is the most authority. We've got the most power. We've got the best chance in all of world, because it's a spiritual authority. It's a spiritual power that we can walk. It's not natural. It's spiritual. I was going to get into that, and I'll just throw this out. Which is the most powerful, natural or spiritual? Now, you're going to say spiritual, but why is spiritual the most powerful? Right. But why does it control the natural? Okay, here it is. God is a spirit. Who's got the most power? Okay? When we grasp that, then what all of a sudden something starts happening in me is I want to get in the spirit. That's where the power is. You can move nations and countries and people and cities and states if we'll just learn how to tap into that spirit realm. Power is in the spirit. Power. Jehovah's got power. Jesus has got power. All power. And that's what this is all about. That's what I'm trying to project to us. We somehow take this so lackadaisical. We somehow consider our salvation that we're doing the Lord a favor by being here tonight. Folks, I want us to know we are privileged, we are chosen, we should be shouting and praising and running and leaping and praising Him because we get to be here. Now that's exciting. And I'm done. And you can't believe it. I don't have to be done. I got 9 more pages. But that's all for tonight. I just wanted to take time and look at this. And this is working in me. This is what the Lord's telling and showing and speaking to me right now. Is that He, Jesus, is so powerful that all the teachings that I've ever heard about His power has not yet scratched what He is capable of doing in my life, in your life, in this earth. And see, Ted, we're just trying right now to get, what does this mean? What does far above mean? What's together with Christ? What does all that mean? Bonnie kept teasing me. Together with Christ. I want us to know, folks, we are, where's He sitting? Okay? At far above all power and principalities and powers and every name that's named. And then Paul jumps down and he says that we are together with Christ, where? Seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We're right there with Him. We're attached to Him. The power that He has, we have. But we won't get it in the natural. We've got to get it in the spiritual. I'm through. I really am through. Listen. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth the natural as it is in heaven the spiritual. Heaven is spiritual. All right? Did this happen? Is there anything ever else written about the kingdom coming? In Revelation 21, Paul writes and he says, I just saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. There's something coming out of heaven. There's something coming out of the realm of spirit on the earth. That's the way they saw it. Now, what we have been trained to think and to think in our minds is we want to go to heaven. But what heaven's trying to do is come to us. Do you see that? Pray, he says, that thy kingdom come. And out of the realm of the spirit comes spirit things down to us from God to earth. It's a totally upside down thing from what I've ever been taught. It's coming here. We shouldn't be praying to go there. We should be praying that it comes here. And that's the bride. It's all in the same chapter. The bride is the city. The city comes down. The city is where His throne is. His throne's in heaven. His throne's in the Spirit. His power's in the Spirit. Our power's in the Spirit. Where He is, we should be. Quit, Delbert. As He is, so are we in this world. Father, thank You. Lord Jesus, quit me. Turn off my button. And Lord, I just ask You now, Lord, that what we've seen and looked at...